all. It's what we use them for. So firstly, I want to look at the forbidding of images of God. Our catechism says God neither ought nor can be represented by any means. Historically and within the context of the writing of our catechism, this is like what I said my last message. This is a direct hit on the Roman Catholic Church, the idolatry that is practiced in the Roman Catholic Church, which has been carried on even to this day. When you walk into a Roman Catholic church, one of the first things that you're going to see is a really large, big crucifix hanging there on the center over the altar, which is an image of a man hanging on a cross with a crown of thorns on his head. And if you don't see it already when you walk in, you'll have stained glass windows with the same image of this man with a beard hanging on a cross with a crown of thorns on his head. You might even see a portrait of a woman that's portraying Mary holding this man on her lap, his dead body laying over her lap while she is mourning over the loss of her son. The Roman Catholic Church is in violation of the second commandment by portraying images of Jesus Christ, and they need to repent of this practice of idolatry. And they need to repent even now of this practice of idolatry. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church that has violated this commandment of not making any images of God. When we visit the visitor center of the Mormon temple, the first thing that you see when you walk in is this huge white statue of this man with a beard with long hair portrayed as Jesus. Now, we know they're also anti-Trinitarian, which is worse, but we know that they too use images. And as we go further in our study next Lord's Day, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the use of their images, the excuses that people might use is to teach so that we might be able to learn about specifically Christ. And we'll see that that's not the case, because the catechism will ask us the question, and it's rhetorical, are we wiser than God when we have the very word of God? And that's what we need and all we need to portray any kind of image of God through the preaching of the Word of God. The sad thing is that even Orthodox Christian churches use images that portray a man that they call Jesus. Our next question in the catechism will go on into this idea by using images to help, asking if we should use images to help the unlearned. And we'll touch on that next Lord's Day. But we do see many churches today that are not thinking through the issue of images of God. Ask yourself how often you've thought through images of God, specifically Jesus Christ. Parents, as well, have overlooked this issue of images of God and have images of Christ in their homes or in books that they read to their children. And for some of you, this might be a little new for you. You might just, this is a new introduction to this topic of images of God or the portrayal of images of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I do want to help us to continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and His law and how we should practice that. So that's what we're doing. Whether we're new to this understanding or we already got a good hold on this and we don't have images, I think it's important that we continue to grow in our knowledge of our Lord and the knowledge of the law of God and how we are to practice the law of God as God's people, because it's only going to help us to continue to grow in holiness. And more than anything, it's going to help us to glorify God in our worship of Him. But brothers and sisters, let me be clear and clear as possible. We are not to portray God with images at all. Not the Father, not the Son, not the Holy Spirit. We are forbidden to do so. And when we do, we are sinning. It is a sin to portray God with images. It is a breaking of the second commandment. And the violation of God's law is sin. And when we do that, we need to repent. We need to turn to Christ. We need to turn to Christ like we do when we break any of the other commandments, because having images of our Lord is not, we're not allowed to have that. It's against God's law. And it's not really hard for us to understand that we're not to have images of God the Father. I don't think we struggle with that or the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, that's where people have taken freedom over the years. They say things like, Jesus was human, so we can portray Him because He was human. But brothers and sisters, Jesus is not just human. He is God. He is the God-man. He is God, fully God, and fully man. He has two natures, and we cannot cut out either one of those to try to portray him so that we can teach him to someone. I've said many times before, and I'll say it again, that we don't even know what our Lord Jesus looked like. So at the end of the day, if we have an image of Christ, it's a violation of the ninth commandment. It's a lie. And even if we did have an image of God, even if we did have a picture of Jesus and exactly what he looked like, we still shouldn't have an image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's God, and we cannot portray the divinity of Jesus Christ. And if it is Jesus, what should we do? If we see Jesus, if I showed you a picture of Jesus or we see Jesus, what is our first reaction? To worship. We need to worship him because he's due that worship. So it's important that we see that just even if we had an image or the fact that we don't even know what Jesus looks like, we should not be portraying him because he is God. I'm going to read some quotes. It's going to get a little historical here, but I think it's important for us to see this. These are quotes from Reformed men. These are quotes from men that we respect highly, but it's also helpful for us to see as Reformed people that images have always been, they've always been not allowed in the worship of God or in the church at all. This is not something new. Lorraine Botner, in his book, Roman Catholicism, on page 284, says this. It's a great quote. Closely akin to the use of images is that of pictures of Christ. And these, we are sorry to say, are often found in Protestant as well as Roman Catholic churches. But nowhere in the Bible, in either the Old or New Testament, is there a description of Christ's physical features. No picture of him was painted during his earthly ministry. The church had no pictures of him during the first four centuries. The so-called pictures of Christ, like those of Mary and the saints, are merely the product of the artist's imagination. That is why there are so many different ones. It is simply an untruth to say that any of them is a picture of Christ. All that we know about his physical features is that he was of Jewish nationality. Yet more often, he is represented as having light features, even as an Aryan of gold hair. How would you like it if someone who had never seen you and who knew nothing at all about your physical features resorted to this imagination and, drawing on the features of his own nationality, painted a picture and told everyone that this picture was of you? Such a picture would be fraudulent. Certainly you would resent it. And certainly Christ must resent all these counterfeit pictures of him. He was the truth, and we can be sure that he would not approve of any form of false teaching. No picture can do justice of his personality, for he was not only human but divine, and no picture can portray his deity. All such pictures are therefore fatally defective. Like the grave of Moses, the physical features of Christ were intended to be kept beyond the reach of idolatry. For most people, the so-called pictures of Christ are not an aid to worship, but rather a hindrance, and for many, they represent a temptation to that very idolatry against which Scripture warns so clearly. Thomas Watson says, "If it be not lawful to make the image of God the Father, yet may we not make an image of Christ, who took up him the nature of man?" No. Seeing an image of Christ hanging in the church, break it to pieces. It is Christ's Godhead united to his manhood that makes him to be Christ. Therefore, to picture his manhood, when we cannot picture his Godhead, is a sin, because we make him to be but half Christ. We separate the God, what God hath joined. We leave out that which the chief thing which makes him to be Christ. And a few more quotes. I want to read them because it's important that we see that the Reformed faith has always rejected images of Christ, whether in worship or for teaching. Professor of Westminster Theological Seminary, David Van Drunen, noted this: "The Reformed tradition has taught that Christians should not make or use any images, however sincere their motives and however careful they are not to worship such images. For example," and he quotes the Westminster Catechism, and I like this, question 109 includes the following among the things forbidden in the Second Commandment. This is what the question 109 forbids: the making any representation of God, of all, or of any of the three persons, either inward in our mind or outward in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever." That's the Westminster Catechism. John Calvin and his sermons on Deuteronomy. And it's interesting because, and I, you know, it's hard to disagree with one of your kind of heroes in the, you know, of the faith, right? R.C. Sproul, a dear man, a man who we've learned so much from. He allowed for images of Christ in worship. He did not think that images of Jesus Christ were a violation of the second commandment. I mean, I have many, many videos of him explaining this. And he tries to convince us that Calvin also believed this, but I think it's because it's not in his Institutes clearly. And when Calvin's talking about images of God in his Institutes, he is speaking of Christ. But in his sermons on Deuteronomy, it says, the papists paint and portray Jesus Christ, who, as we know, is not only man, but also God manifest in the flesh. He is God's eternal Son, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Yes, even substantially. Should we have portraits and images whereby only the flesh may be represented? Is it not wiping away of that which is chiefest in our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, to wit, of his divine majesty? Yes, he says. It's to wipe out his divinity, to wipe out his God, the God-man, of the deity of Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, when the second commandment is given to us, it prohibits idolatry. And throughout the Bible, we are told over and over and warned against idolatry, which is serving or following after other gods or making images of God. And to make an image of God the Son is to violate the second commandment. It's sinful. It's idolatry. We have the Word. We have the Word of God, and we have the preaching of the Word of God. And that's sufficient for us to learn about Christ and to know Christ, specifically to know him savingly. Listen to what Pastor Jason Walter says out of California. He says, we must believe in the sufficiency of the means of grace. The proclamation of the word, it is sufficient. There is nothing we could gain from an image of Christ. If you want something visible, tangible, physical, we have that. We have the Lord's Supper. We have the bread. We have the wine. And that is sufficient for us. The means of grace. When we come to the Lord's Supper, there is something that we can see. It's tangible. And what does it do? It points us to Christ and to what he's done for us and what he's done on behalf of our souls that we might be redeemed. So it's very important that we see that images of Christ are a no-go. They don't help our kids learn more about Jesus. They don't help us learn more about Jesus. It's a violation of the second commandment. It's sinful to do so. So we must be careful, and I want to encourage you to continue to take a look at this and study this, because it's important that we understand this and that we hold to our convictions to this, because God's word is very clear on idolatry, on images of God, on making image of God, of bowing down to them. And if there is an image of Jesus Christ, like I said, we must bow down to it, because he's Jesus. He is God, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, not with images. Well, secondly, the Catechism says, as for these things created, although it is lawful to depict them, God nevertheless forbids their images to be made or possessed in order to worship or honor them or God by them. So, though the second commandment has a lengthy list that we saw last time together, that we are not to make any idols or make any of these things into idols, the commandment is not forbidding art or statues or carvings of things listed, but it's forbidding the making of created things to use as an aid to worship the one true God. I say this because you might rightly ask, well, is it okay for me to have images and pictures of creation in my home or wherever I, you know, where I have pictures hanging? Can I have pictures of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the water under the earth? Can I have pictures of birds and flowers and things like this? And the answer to that is yes. Again, it is talking about worshiping God through these things. We can enjoy God's creation. We can have the beauty of God's creation. The heaven declares the glory of God. But we are not to use those things, as we see Israel in the Old Covenant continually turning to created things to worship God, opposed to worshiping God truly like they should be. God commanded images to be on the temple when it was built. In Solomon's temple, and I'm going to read some scripture here, in 1 Kings chapter 23, we read this. For the inner sanctuary, he made a pair of cherubim out of the olive wood. each 10 cubits high. One wing of the first cherubim was 5 cubits long, and the other wing 5 cubits, 10 cubits from the wingtip to the wingtip. The second cherubim also measured 10 cubits, for the two cherubim were identical in size and shape. The height of each cherubim was 10 cubits. He placed the cherubim inside the innermost room of the temple with their wings spread out. The wing of the one cherubim touched the wall, while the wing of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched each other in the middle of the room. He overlaid the cherubim with gold. So there was pictures of cherubim, of angelic beings that were in the temple. And in verse 11, the Lord says, the word came to Solomon as for, and the Lord said this to Solomon, as for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep all my commandments and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites, and I will not abandon my people Israel. And then right after that, Solomon builds the temple, and he puts all of these things up. The Ark of the Covenant had cherubim on them. The temple had many created things in them, but the Lord said to be careful that you would keep my commandments and obey them, that they would not use those things as idolatry, that they would not bow down to them and worship them as God or as a God. John Calvin says, I am not, however, so superstitious as to think that all visible representations of every kind are unlawful, but as sculptures and paintings are gifts of God, what I insist for is that both shall be used purely and lawfully. That gifts which the Lord has bestowed upon us for his glory and for our good shall be, should not be abused, nay, shall not be perverted to our own destruction. We think it unlawful to give a visible shape to God because God himself has forbidden it, and because it cannot be done without in some degree of tarnishing God's glory. We must understand that there are those things that we can enjoy and have pictures of, but we are not okay to worship God through those things. We see Israel doing that. Israel is worshiping Yahweh through the golden calf. It wasn't that they were worshiping the golden calf. They were just worshiping God incorrectly through the calf, because they said, let's come and worship Yahweh. They use the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and point to the calf to worship. So it's not, again, the second commandment also helps us to understand, and the regulative principle which we hold to here at Grace Covenant Church continues to help us understand that it's not just okay to worship the one true God. He must be worshiped only in the way in which he is prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So brothers and sisters, it's important because it has to do with God's law and our obedience to it. And we fail, don't we? We fail because we are sinners. We are sinners that have disobeyed God's law, and we've disobeyed the second commandment. We have built up idols in our own hearts. We have at times even portrayed God in ways in which we should have not portrayed them, whether in our mind or even out of ignorance with pictures of Jesus. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, the God-man who came and who was seen and who was worshipped when he was seen, and he came to keep this law, the Ten Commandments. We're studying through the Ten Commandments. It's the law of God. It's supposed to convict us of our sin. It's supposed to show us how sinful and idolatrous we are. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came, perfect God, man, born of the Virgin, came and he lived that perfect life for us, and he kept the second commandment for us. He worshiped God the Father perfectly. He never violated the second commandment, and he did that not for him. He was God, he couldn't sin, but he did that on our behalf, that he might impute that righteousness to us, so that when we stand before God on Judgment Day, we will be those who have not broken the second commandment. Not us, but Christ, not breaking it for us. He is the God-man who came in his act of obedience to save our souls, and the second commandment was one of those laws that he kept for us. So we can, when we find ourselves committing idolatry, we need to flee to Christ and flee to the gospel, because it is the gospel itself. It is Jesus Christ, the one who lived that perfect life. But not only that, he went and he died on the cross. He went and he suffered under the wrath of God for us, that we might take great comfort in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of breaking even the second commandment. May the Lord be gracious to us and give us the ability not only to worship him, but to worship him rightly, and to be very, very careful, as Paul tells us, and as even John tells us, to be careful of idolatry. And he's talking to God's people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how much it gives us life and breath. Lord, we thank you that You've given us Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of idolatry. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be those who continue to follow after you and to love you more and more. Lord, help us to not go to images, but to go to your word so that we might know you better, understand you better, love you better, and obey you. Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given us to do so already. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with us as we pray together. In Jesus' name, amen.